The scientific method involves experimentation and the validation of results. When it comes to creation, this won't work. There's no way to reenact the moment of creation. Science must give way to faith, and that troubles many. The issue of evolution has carved a great divide between those who believe the Bible and those who scorn it. Today, questions and answers on a theory that really can't hold water. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a four-part series on the Darwin Delusion, with a message he's entitled, The Fingerprints of God.
Well, this is the fourth and last in a series of messages that is titled, The Darwin Delusion. Perhaps you say to yourself that you've never had doubts about the scriptures, you've never accepted evolution, but the fact is that your children are being exposed to it in the schools and in the universities. So I think it's important that you consider giving them this series of messages to help them to understand where the issues lie. Because all of us must be aware of the fact that we're living at a time when people do not want to allow a divine foot in the door, as we learned in previous messages. Well, today I'm going to begin with a declarative statement. I'm going to answer some questions, and then we will look at the text of Scripture. First of all, I want to say that the most important information that we have about creation, the only reliable information about creation, is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that statement is not a scientific statement, because according to science, you should be able to observe your experiment and you should be able to repeat it. And no one was there to observe it except God, and it is unrepeatable. But it is the most important bit of information we could find anywhere. So let me speak candidly. Science has nothing to say about the origin of anything. Science has absolutely no contribution to make to the subject of origins. You see, science observes natural law. Science can detail birds and fish and people and all kinds of details, but within those details there is no hint as to how those details and those persons and animals came about. For that, we must look to the Bible. You see, the Bible speaks of it as a supernatural event, not a natural event. Let me give you two illustrations. Let's suppose that you were around when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And you said to yourself, I don't know where he came from. I know he was dead, but I don't know where he came from. What I want to do is to do a detailed analysis of his anatomy. I want to check him out. I want to look at his blood pressure and study him and see if I can find out how he was raised from the dead. No, you can't find that out, because his raising from the dead was supernatural. It was not based on natural law. You're walking along and you find a flashlight. And you say to yourself, well, I have to find out how that flashlight came about. So what I'm going to do is to study the bulb and the batteries and the connections and the switch. And the more I study it, it might give me some insight as to how the flashlight evolved or where it came from. No, it won't. Because you see, all that you're dealing with there is natural law. Now, of course, in the case of a flashlight, there is an answer, namely, it was created by someone who had some intelligence. But in the case of creation, only God was there, only God knew how it happened, and science has no idea how all the things that are studied in science, no idea how those things came about. Except, of course, if we bow before God's holy word and believe it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what about the Big Bang Theory? You know, the universe is constantly expanding, evidently, and so the idea arose that it had a specific beginning, and this is known as the Big Bang. In a previous message, I read to you about how there was one single molecule, and somehow this molecule exploded, and everything that you can see today all came about, no matter how preposterous it is. Now, the Big Bang theory may help us in this sense, to convince some people that the universe had a beginning and is not eternal. But the Big Bang itself does not explain how the Big Bang or anything in relation to it got here, except by great leaps of the imagination. Furthermore, the Big Bang doesn't really jive with Scripture, does it? Because according to the Bible, the earth was created first, and then on the fourth day you have the sun and the moon and the stars being created. Whereas the Big Bang would say the stars are millions of years old and billions of years old, and then things began to create the earth. Well, as you know, I believe that when God created on that fourth day, that the sun was already shining, the stars were already shining. If Adam and Eve had gone out that evening, they'd have been able to see the stars. The earth was created full-blown for them. So the light from distant stars that takes eons to get here was already shining upon the earth. But the Big Bang might help us some, but it needs to be very much corrected by God's holy word. What about intelligent design? You know, there is a movement about that says that life could not have originated without intelligence, that it does have a purpose. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, says that the things in nature appear to have been made for a purpose, but they weren't. The purpose just developed through this thing called natural selection. So intelligent design comes along and says there is an intelligence to nature. Well, it's fine as far as it goes, but the many people in the ID movement do not want to identify the Creator as the God of the Bible. Because you see, the minute you identify Him as the God of the Bible, then you have these other problems. You have God as a lawgiver, you have God as a judge, and people don't want that. They want some kind of a tame God, some kind of intelligence to whom we do not give an account. So ID has its value in pointing us toward creation, but it doesn't go far enough. Now, is it possible to believe in ID and be a good scientist? Is it possible to believe in Genesis 1:1 and be a good scientist? Obviously, the answer is yes. I don't have time to go through the literature, but you know today there are articles that say that if you believe that the earth was created with a purpose, if you believe in intelligent design, and especially if you believe in a creator such as Genesis chapter 1, you can't be a good scientist. You can only be a good scientist if you're totally atheistic and materialistic. That, of course, is utter nonsense. Going back to my flashlight illustration, let us suppose that you conclude after looking at it, or even better illustration would be a computer. Let us suppose that after looking at it, you come to the very, very great conclusion that this has the mark of intelligence. This simply could not have happened. Or let's suppose that you pick up a dictionary and you look at it and you say to yourself, this couldn't be the result of an explosion in a print factory. There was some intelligence behind it. Does that mean now you can't be a good studier of words? Does it mean that you can't study that computer and understand it very well because you think it had a purpose? You think it was created by intelligence, and that totally disqualifies you as a scientist and as a student of words or a student of computers. Utter nonsense. Of course, that's why some of the best scientists ever, when science was beginning, was all done by those who had a Christian worldview. And yet today in America, not even intelligent design is allowed in the schools. And if you followed that case in Dover, Pennsylvania, where the school board ruled and a judge ruled that evolution alone needs to be taught, and even said, in effect, if you look at the ruling closely, that criticism of evolution is out of bounds. You can't even really critique it, lest in critiquing it, somebody conclude, you know, maybe intelligent design isn't too bad. We can't allow that in our classrooms, can we? Well, evolution has huge problems. People also ask me questions in light of this series. When did the dinosaurs live? Well, the answer is they lived before the flood. Oh, that means that they lived when man lived? They were created on the sixth day along with man? And the answer is yes. A worldwide flood is one of the best explanations for the fossil record that we see today, by the way. That explains why there are sea creatures with fossils, fossils of sea creatures on some of the tallest mountains. And it explains the rapid burial of plants and animals. Now, when it comes to the business of fossils, the record is haphazard. And the idea that things move from simplicity to complexity, there's just no evidence of it in the fossil record. None. You know, when you go into a museum, you sometimes see maybe 30 or 40 different paintings. First of all, of monkeys, and then the monkey was on all fours, of course, and then the monkey began to stand, and then the monkey turned out, and then as your eye goes along, pretty soon you have human beings over here. I want you to know today that the evidence for that in the fossil record is zero. There's not one single shred of evidence for that. I challenge you to take every one of those particular paintings and find a fossil that goes along with it. There are none. Oh, you say, now that's you. What do you know about it? You're a preacher. You're not a scientist. You're right. I'm not a scientist. So let me read from Harvard paleontologist Stephen Jay Gould. Would that name do it for you? He says, quote, "The extreme rarity of transitional fossils is a trade secret among paleontologists." Did you get that? The extreme rarity of transitional fossils is a trade secret. They do not exist.
My friend, when it comes to the Bible, it is best to simply believe it. Because when you look to science, you begin to see a great deal of conflict. Evidence can be interpreted in many different ways. As I frequently like to say, I don't have the answer for all of the ways in which science and the Bible can coexist. But this much I do know, that God loves us and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And that's the heart of the gospel message. So, from my heart to yours today, especially during this Christmas season, I hope that you prepare for Christmas and have a blessed one.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up part one of The Fingerprints of God, the last message in his series on the Darwin Delusion. Tomorrow, more on those missing links and why evolution really can't hold water. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Our Christmas favorites CD will add richness to your holiday season. And this CD is our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next Running to Win.